Well, good afternoon, everyone, and happy Sabbath. Hope you're all having a peaceful and a beautiful Sabbath as we are here in Kennewick. It's nice to come down and be here once in a while. And we came down from Spokane. We had a very nice, gentle rain yesterday, and early in the week, we had a good rain, which is really a blessing. We've been in drought condition, and who knows what the summer will bring, so every bit of rain is really welcome. So I do hope you're all having a blessed Sabbath wherever you are. Brethren, it seems in my mind, and I think in general, that more and more that the problems of this world really are closing in on us in greater number and greater magnitude than ever before. There's the Ukraine war, which we thought might be over very quickly, that the Russia would take over, and now it's dragged on for months and seems to just be an awful mess. There's inflation now. This morning on Drudge Report, that was the headline, the top headline. Recently, I had to buy some plane tickets. We're going down next month for a graduation of one of our granddaughters. And it surprised me that the price was more than twice what we'd paid for that trip before. And so we're really being priced out of air travel. I look out the window and I see cars going by that are driving into work every day and having to pay that price for gas. And being retired, we don't have to buy that much gas, fortunately. But I do feel sorry for those that have to suffer that. Of course, food is going up. Right now in our yard, we have fruit trees that are just bloomed out like mad. So I think God is telling us that we're going to need the fruit this summer. So hopefully it comes about. There's this thing of the Supreme Court ruling now coming on abortion, and people are protesting that. We have the open southern border that is such a mess. Drugs and violence and just an epidemic now of shootings in schools, and it just is increasing, and even of all things now, a shortage of baby food. I recently watched a video, 2,000 Mules, maybe some of you have heard of that and even seen it. It's about election fraud. In the last election, there were many of these ballot boxes that were placed throughout some of the major cities. And in the video, they showed, and they were able to trace people going from box to box, just stuffing handfuls of ballots in these boxes illegally. And things like that can get you all riled up. You can watch a video on what's happening on the southern border, and you can get all riled up. You can get riled up watching pro-abortion protesters outside the homes of some of the Supreme Court justices, which is definitely illegal. There's a law against that, and nothing is done. So I've become riled up, and I realized that it's a danger. It's something we have to work on, and it can take over our minds. In 1 Peter 3, it says, a gentle and a quiet spirit is a precious thing in the sight of God. Well, that's in the context is talking about wives, but the quality is appreciated by God, I think, in each and every one of us. Jesus Christ had it. I'd like to turn to Matthew 10. Matthew 10, starting in verse 5. Then these 12 Jesus sent forth and commanded them, saying, go not in the way of the Gentiles, and into any city of the Samaritans enter you not, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And as you go, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out devils. Freely you have received, freely give. And down in verse 16 it says, Behold, I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. Be therefore wise as serpents and harmless as doves. So Christ said we're being sent out as sheep in the midst of wolves, and to be wise as serpents and harmless as doves. So that does apply to us today. We're really in the midst of wolves, actually a lion, because Christ or Peter said, your adversary, the devil, is roaming around as a lion, seeking who he may be able to devour. So we are to be wise as serpents and harmless as doves. Once in a while, I think we actually find ourselves doing something which is helpful to others and fulfilling this once in a while. And we find when that happens, it does feel good. There's an incident that I mentioned a sermon at a couple of years ago that I think kind of fits that category. Karen and I were on a flight to New York City, and as the plane neared New York, it circled for a half hour waiting for a thunderstorm to move out of the area, and the thunderstorm didn't move, and so finally we had to turn around and we landed in Detroit. Well, there were some passengers near us that became very irate and became kind of a nasty situation, and one poor flight attendant was just overwhelmed and fit to be tied and didn't really know how to handle the situation. As we left the plane in Detroit, Karen stopped and gave her a hug, which really surprised her that someone would care. But later, outside the Detroit airport, we were waiting for transportation to a hotel for the night, and there were some flight attendants standing not too far away, and we heard one of them say, "That couple over there, they're really nice." So, you know, it made us feel good. So, once in a while, when we do something good, it makes you feel good. Back to things that in this world that tend to get us riled up, we can let them fill our minds, really fill our minds to saturation if we're not careful. They can put us in a negative mood and even quench God's Holy Spirit. So we can get wrapped up in conjecture about things that are happening around us, about different causes that people are standing up for. We can talk about who's to blame and what to do about it. I've been involved in some of these conversations, and I've really come to realize that I don't really have much to add. Because actually, you know, nothing can be done. These things are really beyond human control. There's something fundamental I think we have to be aware of and continually conscious of. I'd like to turn to Luke 4. Luke 4, starting in verse 5. And the devil, taking him up into a high mountain, showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And the devil said unto him, "All this power I will give you, and the glory of them, for that is delivered unto me, and to whomsoever I will, I give it." So here's something that's very important. Satan has been given authority over this world for now. And he will continue to have until it's revoked when Jesus Christ returns and he's cast into this bottomless pit and sealed up. So currently he is blinding minds. He's pitting people against people and nation against nation, and it's just going to continue. Matthew 24. Matthew 24, verse 21. For then shall be great tribulation, such as not since the beginning of the world to this time, nor ever shall be. And except those days, should be shortened. There should be no flesh be saved, but for the elect's sake, those days will be shortened. So we've all read Christ's prophecy in Matthew 24, and yet we go about our daily lives. I think it doesn't really sink in. We just kind of go about our daily lives and thinking that it's far away, but it isn't far away. These current problems are going to increase in rapidity and are going to get worse. They're going to reach a crescendo before Christ returns. So guarding our minds at this time really against all these evil influences is going to take a lot of effort. Mental, spiritual, physical, especially prayer. Being close to God and keeping God's influence in our minds, praying for that. We definitely need what I might call a firewall for our minds, and God does provide that, and we have to take advantage of it. It involves replacing really this world in our minds with God's world, replacing what's in our minds with God's world. I'd like to turn to 2 Corinthians 11. Verse 23. Are we ministers of Christ? Here's Paul speaking about all that he's gone through. Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more, in labors more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequently, in deaths often. Of the Jews, five times I received 40 stripes, save one. Twice I was beaten with rods, once I was stoned. Thrice I suffered shipwreck, a night and a day I have been in the deep. In journeys often, in perils of water, in perils of robbers, in perils of my own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and painfulness, and watchings often, and hunger and thirst, and fastings often, and cold and nakedness. Besides these things that are without, that which cometh upon me daily are the cares of all the churches. Who is weak and I am not weak, and who is offended and I burn not? I must needs glory. I will glory of the things which concern mine infirmities. The God the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which is blessed forevermore, knows that I lie not. In Damascus, the governor under Aretas, the king, kept the city of Damascenes with a garrison desiring to apprehend me. And through a window in a basket, I was let down by the wall and escaped his hands. So what Paul went through in serving God really is almost mind-boggling. And think about an example that he set. So how did he manage such a life to keep going? Well, I think he gave the answer in Philippians 4, verse 8, which is my main scripture for today, and one that we've all read and I think many of us memorized. Philippians 4, verse 8, finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. So this is really describing God's world as opposed to man's world. A little context, let's back up to verse 6. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God, and the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Jesus Christ. So we should be filling our minds with these things, and God promises to give us some peace of mind. Reading it one more time, Philippians 4, verse 8, finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. I think it would be worthwhile going through this list of things. I call them the Philippians 4, verse 8, virtues, and finding things to think about, really, that fall into these categories, and try and maybe build up a little category of things we can fill our minds with and hopefully drive out the things of this world. How about things that are true? Well, Romans 3:4 says that let God be true, though every man a liar. So God is the ultimate source of truth in this world. I like 2 Timothy. Second Timothy 3:16. This is a scripture, I think, that we've all read many times. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. So I think that is a key. God's scripture really is true. It's all true, and it's given for us. And it gives us all kinds of things to meditate on. I'd like to turn back to the book of Daniel. Daniel 4, verse 37. I have a Bible that's a little sticky today. This is talking about Nebuchadnezzar. Now, if there was ever a king that was more arrogant and proud, and I think you could say that he was one, and God humbled him, drove him out to be with the wild beasts for 7 years, took his mind away, and then after that time gave it back. And he, of all people, then came to realize that God really was in charge of everything. In Daniel 4, verse 37, Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of heaven, all whose works are true, and all his ways judgment, and those that walk in pride he is able to abase. So actually, even Nebuchadnezzar came to realize that. Romans 1, verse 20. Romans 1, verse 20. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead. And so they are without excuse. You know, it's truly amazing how blind this world is when you can see around us all that God has made and not attribute that to a creator and a tremendous design. So the design of this environment we're in and of our bodies really is the product of an incredible infinite mind. All of creation functions under laws that are absolute. We can build 400,000-pound airplanes that can actually fly in the air, which seems incredible. because we've learned the laws of aerodynamics, which are absolute and they don't change. We can send a spacecraft to Mars because we know exactly how all the orbits of the different planets work, and they never change. How about things that are noble? Of course, God the Father and Jesus Christ are ultimate examples, really, of what is noble and good. Ezekiel 14:19, I won't turn there, it just mentions that Noah, Daniel, and Job mentioned those three as being special individuals to God, in God's eyes. I'll mention Noah later, but I think it'd be good to, we were just in the book of Daniel, to look at Daniel and Job. Daniel 10. Verse 11. And he said unto me, O Daniel, a man greatly beloved, understand the words that I speak unto you, and stand upright, for unto you I am sent. And when he had spoken this word unto me, I stood up trembling. So Daniel was a man greatly beloved by God. Let's turn back to Daniel 6. In Daniel 6, it shows how Daniel stood up for what God commanded, no matter what was commanded by any earthly authority. And if it meant going against the king's command, that's as opposed to following God, he had to follow a God. Starting in verse 7, all the presidents of the kingdoms, the governors and the princes, the counselors and the captains have consented together to establish a royal statute and to make a firm decree that whoever shall ask a petition of any god or man for 30 days, save of thee, O king, he shall be cast into the den of lions. Now, O king, establish that decree and sign the writing that it may not be changed according to the law of the Medes and the Persians, which alters not. Therefore the king signed the writing and the decree. And when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went to his house, and his windows being opened and his chamber toward Jerusalem, he kneeled down three times a day and prayed and gave thanks before God, as he had done before, oftentimes. Then these men assembled and found Daniel praying and making up a supplication before his God. Then they came near and spoke before the king concerning the decree. Hast thou not signed a decree that every man that asks a petition of any god or man within 30 days of thee, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions? And the king answered and said, the thing is true according to the law of Medes and Persians, which alters not. Then answered they and said before the king, that Daniel, which is of the children of the captivity of Judah, regards not thee, O king, nor the decree that thou hast signed, but makes his petition three times a day. Then the king, when he heard these words, was sore displeased with himself and set his heart on Daniel to deliver him, and he labored until the going down of the sun. Then these men assembled unto the king and said unto the king, know, O king, that the law of the Medes and Persians is that no decree nor statute which the king establishes may be changed. Then the king commanded, and they brought forth Daniel and cast him into the den of lions. Now the king spoke unto Daniel, thy God, whom thou servest continually, will deliver you. And down in verse 18, then the king went to his palace and passed the night fasting. Neither were instruments of music brought before him, and his sleep went from him. And the king rose very early in the morning and went in haste to the den of lions. And when he came to the den, he cried out with a lamentable voice unto Daniel the king, and said, O Daniel, servant of the living God, is your God, whom you serve continually, able to save you from the lions? Well, I think this shows that even Darius loved Daniel. He loved the way his attitude and his obedience to God. And how about Job? Let's look at Job. Job 1, verse 8. And the Lord said unto Satan, Hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and upright man, one that fears God and eschews evil? So Job was very concerned about being perfect before God. It really became quite a vanity and a self-righteousness, even though he did, I think, do very well at obeying all of God's commands. But here's an example, really, I think, of tough love that God uses sometimes. You know, God has what I call educational programs for, I think, each and every one of us. He sees our problems. He knows what to do. And he knew what to do with Job. He really took away everything he had. And later, after Job learned his lesson, he gave it back. And the lesson ends at the end of the book of Job. And that's a lesson for all of us. Job 42, verse 7. And it was so that after the Lord had spoken these words unto Job, the Lord said to Eliphaz the Temanite, My wrath is kindled against you and against your two friends. You have not spoken of me the thing that is right, as my servant Job has. Therefore, take unto you now 7 bullocks and 7 rams, and go to my servant Job, and offer up for yourselves a burnt offering, and my servant Job will pray for you, and I will accept, lest I deal with you after your folly, in that I have not spoken you have not spoken of me the things which is right, as my servant Job has. So these people really had characteristics that God pointed out, I think, that we have to think about and add to our really collection of things that are godly. I believe there are physical things also in God's creation that I think really fill that category of being noble. What about the giant redwood trees? You know, they're quite amazing. There's even a tree in the Northwest called the noble fir. Joyce Kilmer wrote, I think that I will never see a poem as lovely as a tree. And at the end of the poem, it ends with, only God can make a tree. You know, very true words. Mountains have always impressed me a great deal, and in my teens and early 20s, I loved hiking through the Cascade Mountains. They're just grandiose and I think awe-inspiring. I look at the majestic mountains and I see something noble. You know, you can drive through the Cascade Mountains, Snoqualmie Pass or Stevens Pass, or the North Cascade Highway, and our family has done it many times. And it gives you a feeling, really, of something noble, and it makes you feel, you know, pretty small. Some years ago, our daughter Dorothy drove us through South Dakota and through the Badlands, and we were able to see Mount Rushmore. Now, I think if ever there's a noble sight, really, it's looking at Mount Rushmore. Not just the artwork that somebody actually was chiseled out, this awesome thing out of a mountain of rock. But then pictured there are men, George Washington, Thomas Jefferson, Theodore Roosevelt, Abraham Lincoln, men that have really made this country what it was initially, and now it's changing, but they really set the tone of our great country. How about being just? David said in 2 Samuel 23, verse 3, "He who rules over men must be just, ruling in the fear of God." So perhaps there are some somewhat righteous rulers in this world. I think they're very, very rare. King Solomon prayed for wisdom that he might rule righteously the people of Israel. And since he didn't ask for riches or other physical things, God really honored that prayer, and he gave to Solomon wisdom more than anyone has ever had or ever will have as a human being. And Solomon ruled, I think, in justice, ruled justly for many years until finally the whole human nature got the best of him, and he turned from God and had many wives and set up statues for other gods. So that's a lesson too, really, of our human nature and how it can get the best of us. There are kings in Judah that tried their best, I think, to rule righteously. A couple of examples I'd like to look at. One is Hezekiah in 2 Kings. Second Kings 18, starting in verse 1. "Now it came to pass in the third year of Hoshea, son of Eliah, king of Israel, that Hezekiah, the son of Ahaz, the king, began to reign. 20 and 5 years old was he when he began to reign, and he reigned 29 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Abi, the daughter of Zechariah, and he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, according to all that David his father did. He removed the high places, broke down the images, and cut down the groves, break in pieces the brazen serpent that Moses had made. For all those days the children of Israel did burn incense to it, and I called it Nehushtan. He trusted in the Lord God of Israel, so that after him was none like him among all the kings of Judah, nor any that were before him. For he clave to the Lord and departed not from following him, but kept his commandments, which the Lord commanded to Moses." This is a story of Hezekiah. Another one is Josiah. We could turn ahead to 2 Kings 22. Verses 1 and 2. "Josiah was 8 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 31 years in Jerusalem, and his mother's name was Jediah, the daughter of Adaiah, Bochath. And he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, and walked in all the ways of David his father, and turned not aside to the right hand or to the left." I'm going to skip down to verse 8. "Then Hilkiah the high priest said unto Shaphan the scribe, I have found the book of the law in the house of the Lord. And Hilkiah gave the book to Shaphan, and he read it. And Shaphan the scribe came to the king and brought the king word again and said, the servants have gathered the money that was found in the house and have delivered it to the hand of those to do the work and have oversight of the house of God. And Shaphan the scribe showed the king, saying, Hilkiah the priest hath delivered me a book. And Shaphan read it before the Lord, or before the king. And it came to pass, when the king heard the word of the bird of the book of the law, that he rent his clothes." So he was really thunderstruck by what God had commanded and what was being done wrongly. And all you can read through all of 2 Kings 23, and it tells how Josiah had cleansed the tabernacle and restored the Passover service, which hadn't been done for generations. So he was, I think, one that can be looked upon as a noble ruler. when we think about God's kingdom to come, there are only going to be noble rulers. How about things that are pure? When a man and a woman reserve sex for marriage, it really is a wonderful thing and a beautiful thing. It has become pretty uncommon in today's world. In our culture, but in the time of my parents, it was a standard thing. And it will be again in God's kingdom. I enjoy gardening, and it makes me think of pure food. A lot of our foods are doctored up these days. And one of our sons had 20 acres back in the Midwest, and he was renting it out to a farmer. And we were back visiting one time, and the farmer had just sprayed the field with Roundup and planted genetically modified corn. You know, and that's what we buy today. That's what there is on the market. Modified corn and modified soybeans. And it's wonderful if you happen to have some corn growing out in the garden, and you can go out and, you know, pick an ear of corn, and you know it's fresh and good and wholesome. Many years ago, I sold an old tractor that I had to a man that was doing some trout gardening just outside Spokane. And he told me, well, I'm growing cabbages, and if you knew what I sprayed on these cabbages, you'd never eat one. Well, I've tried growing cabbages, and they're so full of aphids that I finally gave up. But Roger Main knows how to do it, and he gave me a sack of cabbages, and they're really good. I appreciated those. Right now we have apple trees at home that are just busting with blossoms. And I've never sprayed them. And so occasionally there's a worm here and there. And I'm willing to share. I think the worms are doing a service. They're telling us that the fruit in that case is good to eat. I'd like to turn to Zephaniah 3. Zephaniah 3, verse 9. For then I will turn to the people a pure language, that they may all call upon the name of the Lord to serve him with one accord. So, I've often wondered what will we be speaking as a language in the world tomorrow. I think it won't be English. And I think in general the languages today have been so corrupt with evil words and vulgar expressions that we need a clean sweep. We need to sweep away all the language and have God give us a pure language. A language that he says we can pray to God and honor God with one accord, know God's name, pray to him with a pure language. So we need that fresh start. James speaks about a pure religion. Now, if there's something that needs to be purified, really it's this world's religion, which is Satan has corrupted essentially completely. So that's something else to think about. How about things that are lovely? My first Feast of Tabernacles was at Spokane, or at Squaw Valley. And the Ambassador Chorale was there and did a lot of the special music. One day they sang what they called the World Tomorrow Medley. There were three songs, Bluebirds Over, The White Cliffs of Dover, Tomorrow Was a Lovely Day, and Beyond the Blue Horizon. And at the end of that, I was crying. My eyes were all watered up, and I think everybody was. It was just so beautiful. In Seattle, there's a major radio station, KOMO, that's one of the large 50,000-watt stations there. And they have an AM station that's 50,000 watts. Back when I was in my early teens, they had a program, 6 o'clock every night, a half-hour program, of beautiful music. It was called Candlelight and Gold, and we used to listen to that when we were having dinner. You know, there's nothing like that anymore. It's all gone. It's been corrupted. But again, You know, music can be wonderful. It can be such a help to our minds to get our minds off of the world's things if we have beautiful music. Today, about all you can find really is some classical music, and some of that is good and some is bad. But you have to find music yourself anymore. Back then, there was also beauty and art and entertainment and many other things. Women dressed to be lovely instead of being hot. So these things are gone, but they'll be coming back. Last Monday night, we had a thunderstorm, and there was the most beautiful double rainbow that I think I've ever seen. And I'd say that was really something lovely. How about things of good report? Well, Ecclesiastes 7, verse 1. Ecclesiastes 7 and verse 1. A good name is better than precious ointment, and the day of death than the day of one's birth. So a good name comes from living well, following God, trusting in God. Hebrews 11, we call the faith chapter, but there's so much to learn from that. I'm just going to read through it, because it mentions things of a good report. Chapter 11 of Hebrews. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good report. So God connects a good report with being faithful to Him. Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. By faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it, being dead, yet speaketh. By faith, Enoch was translated that he should not see death, and was not found because God had translated him. For before his translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. By faith, Noah was warned of God of the things not seen as yet, and moved with fear, preparing an ark to the saving of his house, by which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. By faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out to a place which he should receive for an inheritance, obeyed. And he went out, not knowing whither he went. By faith, he sojourned in a land of promise, as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs of with him of the same promise. For he looked for a city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Through faith also Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed, and was delivered of a child when she was was past age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. Therefore sprang there even of one of him as good as dead, so many as the stars of the sky in multitude, and as the sand which is by the seashore. These all died in faith, not having received the promises. This is kind of interesting, because if we look back at verse 5, it says Enoch was translated that he should not see death. Well, he was saved from death in whatever circumstance he was in at that point, but verse 11 clearly says, these all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. And truly, if they had been mindful of the country from whence they came out, they would have had opportunity to have returned. But now they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly. Wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared them, or prepared for them a city. By faith, Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac. And he that had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said, that in Isaac thy seed shall be called, according that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from whom also he received him in a figure. By faith Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau concerning things to come. By faith Jacob, when he was dying, blessed the sons of Joseph and worshipped, leaning on the top of his staff. By faith Joseph, when he died, made mention of the departing of the children of Israel and gave commandment concerning his bones. By faith Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months of his parents because they saw he was a proper child, and they were not afraid of the king's commandment. By faith Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who was invisible. Through faith he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood, lest he that destroyed the firstborn should touch them. By faith they passed through the Red Sea as by dry land, which the Egyptians, essaying to do, were drowned. By faith the walls of Jericho fell down after they were encompassed about 7 days. By faith the harlot Rahab perished not with them that believed not, because she had received the spies with peace. And what shall we say more? For time would fail to tell of Gideon and Barak and Samson and of Jephthah, of David also and Samuel, and of the prophets who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouth of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, waxed valiant in a fight, turned to fight the armies of the aliens. Women received their dead raised to life again. Others were tortured, not accepting deliverance that they might obtain a better resurrection. And others had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings. Yes, moreover, the bonds of imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn asunder, they were tempted, they were slain by the sword, they wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom this world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and in mountains and in dens of the earth. These all, having obtained a good report, once again through faith, received not the promise, God having provided some better thing for us, that they without us would not be made perfect. So there are many, many people, really, of our ancestors, of all that went before us, that through faith obtained a good report. So I think there are a lot of things here to fill our minds with. How about virtue? There can be virtue in, or excellence in human things and in physical things. The bedroom that was the bedroom of our oldest son really has become a prayer closet for Karen and I. And we can kneel on the bed there, and across from the other side is a window, and we can look out, and there's a power line that goes across. And more often than not, there's a little bird there. It's kind of wishing us good morning. And there are trees out there, and more often than not, blue sky and fleecy white clouds. And I think these are virtuous things. We have hummingbirds that came about a month ago. Lots of hummingbirds. We've got 3 feeders out. I put one out before we left home so he'd have enough. Because they're drinking at least a quart of sugar water every day. And at night, they're just, they flock the porch. I've heard some scientists say that it's impossible for them to fly the way they do. Well, that's obviously not true. They can fly frontwards and backwards, upside down. They can stand still in midair while they're eating. Some things that God has designed really are, really in my mind, are beyond miraculous, really bordering on magical. If you read perhaps what Michael Behe has written about intelligent design, for instance, on how the human eye functions, it's so fantastically complicated, it boggles the mind. Likewise, how blood clots, our immune system, and virtually every system in the body is sort of self-regulating. If you ever designed a control system, you know, it's amazing all these self-regulating control systems that are in our body. Psalm 107. Psalm 107, verse 8. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wisdom, for his wonderful works to the children of men. So, if men would only praise God, like I read, the invisible things are clearly seen by what God has made. And we just have eyes to see those things. And if we do, that's a tremendous blessing. About what's praiseworthy. I believe that we can all think of some people that we thought were praiseworthy, people that tried to do the right thing. My parents always wanted to be honest and do the right thing. They made mistakes, but I think they tried. So I put them in that category. I'll always remember one particular math teacher we had in high school. He was an elderly man, quite wise, and his life goal really was instilling in us wisdom, not just knowledge, but trying to give us some wisdom. I can remember ministers that have served tirelessly and really given all of themselves to try and serve God. Karen is an avid reader, and lately, or more recently, she's been finding books about people that saved Jews back during World War II. An example is Nicholas Winton. He had, through what he called the Kinder Transport, he was able to bring 669 Jewish children out of Czechoslovakia when it was occupied and help resettle them in England. Some of you may remember, if you're old enough, a program that started on radio and NBC in 1948 called This Is Your Life, where they'd call somebody up from the audience, and this was all prearranged, and the person didn't know it, but they would actually have the story of his whole life that they would give, and they would bring in relatives and acquaintances, and it was really kind of neat to see. Anyway, the CBC did this with Nicholas Winton, and they surrounded him with a whole audience of grown-ups for these people that he had saved. And it was quite a wonderful thing to see. There's a video on it that Karen has. So there are many other stories. There's Irina Sendler, who smuggled babies out of the Warsaw Ghetto. Probably a lot of you have seen the movie Schindler's List, how he kept many Jews really from being transported off to the death camps. So there are many praiseworthy people that we can read about and think about. I'd like to turn to Matthew 5. (Clears throat) Matthew 5, starting in verse 38. You've all heard that it has been said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say unto you that you resist not evil, but whoever shall smite you on the right cheek, turn him the other side also. And if any man will sue you at the law and take away your coat, let him have your cloak also. And whoever shall compel you to go a mile, go with him too. Give to him that asks. And for him that would borrow from you, don't turn not away. You have heard that it has been said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies. Bless them that curse you. Do good to them that hate you and pray for you. Pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be children of your Father which is in heaven, for he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and he sends rain on the just and the unjust. For if you love them which love you, what reward have you? Do not even the publicans the same? And if you salute your brethren only, what do you do more than others? Do not even the publicans also? Be you therefore perfect, even as your Father in heaven is perfect. So we won't be able to right the wrongs of this world. That's for God to do, but our responsibility really is to demonstrate a humble and loving attitude, which God would have us and really try and live a life that's honorable before God. Back where I started, Philippians 4:8. Be careful for nothing, but in everything. I'm going to verse 8. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are honest, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of a good report, if there be any virtue, any praise, think on these things. There's a scripture, which is one of my favorites. Some people maybe think of it as a little funny, but it's in the Song of Solomon. And as I was saying, we need to fill our minds with things of God, with God's kingdom instead of this world's kingdom. And to me, there's a little verse here that really looks to God's kingdom. Song of Solomon 2, verse 11. For lo, the winter is past, the rain is over and gone, the flowers appear on the earth, the time of the singing of birds is come, and the voice of the turtle dove is heard in our land. So, brethren, whatever is good and wholesome, we need to fill our minds with these things, whatever is lovely and true and beautiful, raindrops on roses and whiskers on kittens.